In the name of the one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We may not know it to look at me now as clean cut as I am today, but back when I was in high school, I had long hair and I played guitar in a rock band. During my sophomore year, my band typically closed out our shows with an old Police song called So Lonely. It's a song about the loneliness that many professional touring musicians experience. And even though we really couldn't relate to that lifestyle as high school students, we could certainly understand that overall message of loneliness. And while this past year has certainly intensified these feelings of loneliness that all of us have, it is in no way something that is new to the human condition. In fact, if all of a sudden all of our COVID restrictions were lifted today and we could once again be around just gobs of people, even then there would still be many of us who are experiencing a deep sense of despair and loneliness. And that's because this longing that we have in our hearts and in our souls is not just about being around other people. It's a longing and a desire for fellowship. John begins his first epistle by stating his purpose in writing. He says that it is so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the Greek word that we translate as fellowship here is koinonia. And it refers to an abiding sense of community, partnership, and general sharing within a group of people. It is in many ways about the deep and personal sharing of life with both God and with each other, and it really is one of our most fundamental human needs. Nevertheless, it is a need that far too often goes unfulfilled and unmet. And while there are lots of things out there that I think contribute to this loss of a sense of fellowship, things like television, air conditioning, and even the coronavirus, I think that the problem that we experience is much deeper than those individual things. Now, the first thing we need to understand as we seek to have fellowship is that it is sin that really serves to separate us from both God and each other. In verse 5 of Chapter 1 of 1 John, John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, this contrasting of light and darkness is a consistent theme we see throughout John's writing. And for him, light symbolizes things like knowledge and purity. And it points towards God's spiritual perfection, His moral excellence, and His utter transcendence. Darkness, on the other hand, represents sin and our own fallen human condition. In verse 6, John says, "If we say we have fellowship," or koinonia, "with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." If God is light, then we cannot walk in darkness, embracing our own sinful human nature, and still have fellowship with God. It would be like me going out, standing in the middle of Galloway Street, and telling everyone that I'm swimming. Even if it's raining out, even if I'm going through all the motions of swimming, everyone's going to look at me and tell me I'm nuts or a liar, because we all know in order to swim, you have to be in the water. Verse 7 goes on to say, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So our fellowship with one another first requires that we have fellowship with God. And for that to happen, we have to be walking in the light and free from sin. And that, as we all know, is easier said than done. The problem with darkness is that it serves to hide the truth. I once had a woman come up to me on a Sunday morning, and she looked somewhat embarrassed. And she said that she had a confession to make. You never want to hear confession early on Sunday morning. But she said that morning when she had been getting dressed, it was dark. And she hadn't realized until she walked into the light of the church that she had put two different shoes on her feet. She had a blue shoe on one foot and a black shoe on the other. Now, had she remained in the darkness of her house all day, she never would have realized what had happened. But as soon as she stepped into the light, her mistake was revealed not only to her, but to everyone else. In a similar way, many of us spend our lives wandering around in darkness, completely unaware of the sin in our own lives. We think that we're basically good people, that we have good hearts and we always want to do the right thing. But all we have to do is read the newspaper or watch the evening news or, God forbid, examine our own hearts. And we realize that that's not really the case. And John confirms this in verse 8, where he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Well, the first step to curing any disease is to name that disease. It's to recognize that you're suffering. I was talking with someone once, and she was telling me about this string of broken relationships she had in her life. And what was interesting is she put the blame for that brokenness on every other person. When I pointed out to her that the one common denominator in all of these relationships was actually her, she failed to admit that she had done anything wrong in any of those relationships. And the sad thing is, she will never be able to mend what has been broken until she's able to see her own fault and responsibility. In the same way, if our sin separates us from fellowship with God, and if we continue to walk in that darkness, we will never be able to be restored to fellowship with Him. And as a result, we will continue to live lives of loneliness and despair, separated from the love of our Creator. But unfortunately, it can be really terrifying to step out of that darkness and step into the light. The problem is, when we step into God's light, our sin becomes exposed. A couple of summers ago, back in the olden days, remember when we used to have church potlucks and cookouts and fun things like that? We were having a church cookout. And during the course of the evening, people were going back and forth between McGlynn Hall and the garden. And there were lots of handprints that got onto those glass doors between those two spaces. Well, at the end of the evening, we cleaned everything up, and it all looked good. But the thing with those doors is they are facing east. So they were in the shadows all evening, and by the time we were cleaning up, it was completely dark behind those doors. And so they looked perfectly clean when I left that night. The next morning when I came in, the rising sun was shining directly through those doors, and I suddenly realized how absolutely filthy they were. But the great thing about that early morning light is that it helped me realize that there was a problem and that something needed to be done. And so I went and I got some glass cleaner and I cleaned the doors. When God's light exposes our sin, it can be really difficult for us to come to terms with that until we realize that we don't actually have to stay that way. Just as I was able to clean those doors, God the Father has provided a way to clean our sinful, fallen, and broken hearts. In verse 9, John says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You see, God's light exposes the problem of sin in our lives so that He can provide the solution for sin in Jesus Christ. Now, sticking with this door analogy, I would love it if our glass doors could stay perfectly clean all the time. That would be really nice. We could encourage people to, you know, use the crash bar when opening the doors. Could maybe ask the children not push their hands up against it. And we can do all of those things, but no matter what we do, those doors are going to continue to get dirty. And we're going to have to continue cleaning them. And in a similar way, John recognizes that confession and forgiveness are not a one-and-done proposition, but rather it is a continual process. It is a lifestyle for the believer. He says in the beginning of chapter 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." The forgiveness of Jesus is not somehow a license for us to continue walking in sin and darkness. We are, in fact, called to live holy lives as ambassadors of God's kingdom here on earth, while at the same time knowing that when we do sin, we can always find forgiveness in Jesus. When John says that Jesus is our advocate with the Father, he's using a legal term. An advocate is like a lawyer. It is someone who argues on your behalf before a judge. Now imagine if you were accused of a heinous crime and put on trial. You would want the absolute best judge there advocating for you. But what if at the end of the trial, you were found guilty and you were convicted on all charges? Well, at this point in our normal earthly system, you would go to jail and your lawyer would go home. But John tells us that Jesus is also a propitiation for our sins. This means that he not only advocates for us, but he also takes the punishment that we rightly deserve. When Jesus died on the cross, it was like he was going to jail on our behalf. He took our punishment upon himself, and thus he satisfied the wrath of God. Now let's take a second here and review where we've been today. We talked about how John's purpose in writing his epistle is so that we might have fellowship with God and the community of believers. To do this, we need to walk in the light of God, which results in our sin being exposed. However, God the Father has graciously offered His Son to be our advocate and propitiation so that we might be forgiven of our sins and restored to fellowship with God and with each other. And as we walk in the light of God, we need to then live lives of continual confession and forgiveness. Now, with all of this said, the question arises, how can we, as 21st century Christians living in the midst of a pandemic, a technological revolution, and significant social unrest find true fellowship in our lives? How can we meet this inner need that is so integral to who we are as God's image bearers? And while that is a huge question that we probably don't have time to explore fully now, I think John's first epistle really does give us a good place to start. The first thing we need to do is we always need to examine our relationship with God, because true fellowship with our fellow believers is dependent upon us already having fellowship with God Himself. If we don't have that relationship right, all the other relationships are not going to work. So we need to always be asking ourselves, how much time am I spending each day and each week in things like prayer and Bible study and worship? Am I regularly confessing my sins before God and living a life of submission to Him? Or do I treat Him like a servant who is here to do my bidding? Or perhaps I just ignore Him altogether. Now, once we have cultivated our fellowship with God, we need to then allow that koinonia to spill out of us and into our relationships with other believers. When we walk in God's light with our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only does it expose ourselves before God, but it exposes ourselves before other Christians as well. True fellowship means that we need to be willing to be vulnerable to each other, to allow others to see our own weaknesses and imperfections as we see their weaknesses and imperfections. At the same time, we need to constantly extend the grace that God gives to us to the others in our lives. Just as God forgives us when we sin and He restores us to fellowship with Him, we need to be willing to forgive others when they confess their sins against us. And I know this might sound hard, and it might sound challenging, but imagine for a moment a church where each of us is willing to forgive our brothers and sisters as we have been forgiven by God Himself. Imagine a community where issues are addressed in the open and where grudges are non-existent. Now, it may seem like a pipe dream, but this is exactly what God has called us to do in the church, and He has empowered us to do it through His Holy Spirit. Because this, my friends, is what true fellowship looks like. As we slowly come out of this pandemic, don't fool yourselves into thinking that simply removing the COVID restrictions is going to restore all of us to full fellowship with each other. True Christian fellowship is something that is challenging. It is hard to find, and it takes concerted effort and work. But it is an immense treasure when it is experienced. By following John's words in his first epistle, perhaps we can all begin a journey to find this reality for which we all truly long. Amen.